أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم ينفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما كريما رب العالمين. اللهم نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وشفاء لكل داء آمين يا رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام.
Those who are online and those who are here, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you, that inshallah increasing your knowledge on the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so last week, we started our class last week, and let me just make sure my laser on the point is not working yet. Let me see. There we go. And it started last week, and so we went over a couple of hadith, and we went over 8 last week. And so one of them were just really a quick recap. One was about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We talked about that each samawat, each sky between each other is 500 years distance. And then above the last sky, the 7th one, is the kursi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's a 500 year distance. And then after the kursi comes the water. Above the water is the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and above the throne is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. And so we talked about how great Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, and hopefully, I know the whole point of this, these hadith, it's good for you to know and increase your knowledge. But at the same time, like I mentioned, when you make sujood, hopefully during the week you actually thought about that while you're in sujood, and hopefully brought you a little bit more presence of mind when you're praying. We went over the benefits of sending the salams on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We talked about how much, and the one Sahabi said, "I'll make my whole dua just for you." All right, and he said, and "then your problems and you will go away and you'll be forgiven." We're talking about the people of the Quran, right? Those who are the people of Quran, are the people of Allah, and then those who gather in the houses of Allah and have Quran recitations and studies, that angels surround them and they have a lot of forgiveness that overcomes them, and sakina, calmness, and Allah mentions them in a group that is with him. And there was a question last week from our sister, that what is rajifa or radifa? So these are two words are in Surah Naziat that were mentioned in the hadith last week. And so just as a question was asked, I was going to get back to her. So rajifa means the blowing of the horn when the world will be all destroyed and all things will come to an end. And then radifa means the second blowing of the horn when everything will be raised back. And there's a little bit of difference of opinion on those two meanings there. So that's a quick recap of last week. If you weren't there last week, the class is on our YouTube channel, ISOC Masjid, and you can be able to listen to it there, inshallah ta'ala. So we'll start from hadith number 8. So this is starting some new hadith for this week. We're still in the chapter of worship hadith that have a connection with aspects of worship. So this hadith here, narrated by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, radiallahu anhu. So some of the companions of the Prophet went on a journey until they reached some of the Arab tribes. Some Arab tribes out there in the desert, they came to them. They asked the leader to treat them as guests, but they refused. So the Sahaba came and they saw a tribe, and they said, you know, and there was a courtesy of the Arabs at that time, especially people traveling through the desert, that you will take them in, you'll give them food, you give them water, just a hospitality, if you will. So the chief of that tribe, but this tribe here didn't treat them, didn't give them any hospitality. But the chief of that tribe was bitten by a snake or a scorpion. He had a bite and he was dying from it. He was suffering from it. And so that tribe, they tried their best to cure him, but in vain. There's no outcome. It wasn't working. So some of them said to the others, "Nothing has benefited him. Will you go to the people who reside here at night?" They mean the Sahaba that came. "It may be that some of them might possess something as a treatment. They might have something." So they went to the group of the companions and said, "Our chief has been bitten by a snake or stung by a scorpion, and we have tried everything, but he has not benefited. Have you anything useful? Can you help us at all?" Okay. So the Sahaba, they answered by saying, one of them replied, "Yes, by Allah, I can recite Ruqya." Okay, I'll go over what Ruqya means in a bit. "But as you have refused to accept us as your guests, I will not recite Ruqya for you unless you fix us some wages for it." So it's a little bit of a spit and spat there. Since you didn't offer us, you know, now you're coming to us for help, you know, so you have to give us something. They agreed to pay them a flock of sheep. One of the Sahabi went and recited Surah Fatiha, Umul Qur'an, Umul Kitab, Surah Fatiha. All praises are for the Lord of the Lord, Rabbil Alameen, and puffed or blew dry spit over the chief, who became all right as he was a relief from a chain, and got up and started walking, showing no signs of sickness. Then they paid them what they have agreed to pay. As some of the commanders had then suggested to divide up the earnings amongst ourselves. But one of them who performed the recitation said, do not divide them until we go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and narrated the whole story to him. Wait for his order. So they went to the Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and narrated the story. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, how did you come to know that Surah Fatiha was recited as a ruqya? Then he added, you have done a right thing. Divide the earnings and share a share for me as well. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled upon them. Okay. So it's a pretty long story here. The main point that I want to bring up, number one, is the concept of ruqya. So what is ruqya? Ruqya is treating any type of sickness or illness with ayat of the Quran, verses of the Quran, that things that have been related from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Allah is, you know, merciful. He's a healer, these type of names. And to usually to do a dry spit, we say nafath, go pff, pff. There's nothing really that comes out of your, no necessary spit, and to wipe that area or to blow on that area that is sick. Okay. So here, number one is to understand that the Quran is a shifa. وَهُدًى لِلنَّاسِ وَالشِّفَاءِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that the Quran is a shifa. It is a cure to mankind, right? It has a cureness in it. So that opens up a lot of doors. So what do you mean by that? And what do you mean by the Quran? Is it all the Quran? Is certain aspects of the Quran? So some of the scholars said some surahs might be more impactful to somebody, and some other surahs might be more impactful for someone else, depending on that person or the illness they have. Okay. But one thing we know from this hadith here is that Surah Fatiha is a ruqya, that you can recite that if you are sick. And by the way, that we see here, that one of them recited Surah Fatiha and then blew or the dry spit on that area where that was hurting, and it healed. Okay. So this, alhamdulillah, is something that understanding, number one, the power of the Quran. Number two is obviously the benefits of, number one, of going to the Quran when you're sick, not necessarily popping Advil or Tylenol always. But it's good to do that nonetheless, these are the means. But don't forget this method also, right? We know that Advil and Tylenol only works by the means, by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's good that we all practice. And you don't need an imam, you don't need a scholar to do this. You could do this yourself. Okay, everyone has memorized Surah Fatiha, alhamdulillah. So you could do that. And if you do it yourself, honestly, it'll be more sincere because you're the ones hurting. So you are really, you know, really counting on this, and you want to perform this. But others can do this for you, just how this sahabi did. So yes, you might ask someone else that might be more knowledgeable, might be more pious, righteous, to do that for you. Okay, that's what ruqya is. And there's some imams we see that do ruqya. They come to people's houses, so people have issues. I don't want to get too much in like jinn possession right now and stuff, but that is a real thing. And people come and they do heal them. And if they do take some type of payment for it, we'll see here that there was a payment that was taken here. But be aware of those people that are out there that say they'll come and do a ruqya for you and they want hundreds of hundreds and thousands of dollars. That's probably not, of course, if they're traveling or something, that's another issue. But just, you know, there's sometimes abuse and misuse of this type of things that people do, so be careful of that. All right, but nonetheless, we know this, alhamdulillah. Number three, the point I want to make here of this hadith is also is that you have to believe in this. That if you say, oh, what sort of Fatiha, I'm reciting it, you know, and we're so much trained here in America with our medicines, there's so much iman in our medicines, right? And it's, and so if someone says, right, recite sort of Fatiha, like, oh, come on, man, you know, this here, here's Tylenol, go to the drugstore. But no, you have to have belief in it, right? And the Sahabi, he had belief, even though the chief wasn't Muslim. So, or maybe he wasn't, I would assume he wasn't. But here is showing that the Sahabi, he had full belief in it, and that made it work. So that's also something that, you know, if you do it yourself, you should believe that, inshallah, I will get cured from this, and inshallah, you know, that I will do that. Maybe you might do it once, twice, three times, it might take a couple of times. Just like medicine, sometimes you have to take multiple doses before it actually works. Okay. Inshallah, that's that one. Hadith number nine. عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا أخذ مضجعه نفذ في يديه وقرأ بالمعوذات ومسح بهما جسده. It's narrated by Aisha رضي الله عنها, the wife of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, رضي الله عنها, that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم would get ready for sleep, and when he get ready for sleep, he would spit dry into his hands, and then recite the chapters of refuge. Okay, معوذات. معوذات are Surah Ikhlas, Surah Falaq, and Surah Nas. And then he would wipe his hands over his body. Okay, so here is number one, another thing that we can do from Surah Fatiha. And here some of the Prophet would do this when he would go to sleep. Now some of the scholars said, does this mean that he will do this every night before he goes to sleep, or only when there's like an illness going on? So they kind of differed from the hadith. Why did he do it for? Was he suffering from something? Was he tired? Was he something paining him? Or that he was just something he just practiced every single night? Okay. So this is also another form of ruqya here. And this is something that all of us, mashallah, these are small surahs here. Everyone should know Surah Ikhlas, Surah Falaq, Surah Nas. That too, here it's a little different. The hadith mentions that he would dry spit in his hands first, then recite the surahs, and then wipe. Right? So in the previous hadith, the man recited, the sahabi recited Surah Fatiha and then spit, or dry spit, if you will. So there's both ways that you could do it, nonetheless. So here is that these three surahs also is what we call a ruqya, and something that you could do on your body if you have pain, and also, inshallah ta'ala, also be a protection for you from evil eye. There's another hadith mentioned that this will be a protection for evil eye, hasad, envy, jealousy, and these type of things, if you will, that might come and harm somebody, especially while they're asleep and they're sleeping. Hadith number 10. Narrated by Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, that in surah min al-Quran 30 ayah shafa'at li rajulin hatta ghufira lahu wa hiya suratun tabarak alladhi bi yadihi al-mulk. Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu reports that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, indeed, there is a surah in the Quran of 30 verses, 30 ayat, which intercedes for a man until he is forgiven, meaning on the day of judgment. It is Surah Tabaraka Alladhi Biyadihi Al-Mulk. It is Surah Mulk. Okay, Surah Mulk. Well, they just recited the first couple words of the surah. And this is how the Sahaba sometimes will refer to surahs, by reciting the first couple of verses. Because sometimes the surahs didn't have names, or wasn't known by a name yet. Right? Surah Mulk or something else, if you will. Okay. So here is something that something we could also do. This is not really a ruqya, but this is more for a help on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. That is that by reciting Surah Mulk before you, every day, if you will, it will be good. And there's another hadith I mentioned that reciting before you go to sleep. And there's a hadith that's a bit little, and has weakness in it, that mentions that if somebody recites it before they go to sleep or daily, it will become as a protection from the punishment of the grave. So that's something also of the benefit for, that it will protect you. So once again, this is the power of the Quran. We're talking about Ahlul Quran, people of the Quran, last week. So these are some hadith that kind of go along with it. Then inshallah ta'ala, the Surah Mulk is not too long. It's about 2 pages and a quarter, if you will. So just, you could play it before you go to sleep if you're still memorizing it, or read it, obviously, from a mushaf or something. And inshallah ta'ala, it's good to commit that to memory. So here, just really quick points of benefit. Just as much as taking medicine, vitamins comes to mind when we are sick, recitation of Surah Fatiha should be one of the things we do first. Surah Ikhlas, Surah Falaq, Surah Nas should be part of our bedtime routine for healing. They act as a protection against jealousy, envy, and evil jinn. Okay. So it's always going, especially in our world today, people like to post a lot of things on social media. They got a new job. This is my child. He finished Quran. So that's something you have to be careful with, that because you're going to sometimes open the door to people to jealous you. There's people out there that cannot have children, people who are children who are left their home and they are elsewhere, and then so they might feel a little envy that look at this person's child doing this, look at this person what they're doing. So kind of be careful of that. And just in general, be careful of that. Hadith number 10, there's a weakness mentioned that Surah Mulk will be a protection from the punishment of the grave, which is something I mentioned earlier. And then inshallah ta'ala, something we could memorize. All right. Hadith number 11, narrated by Fudala ibn Ubayd, The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, heard a person supplicating during his prayer. So maybe someone was praying next to the Prophet sallam, right? And the Prophet heard him. He did not mention the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor did he invoke blessings on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, he's making dua, but he didn't mention these things. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he hurried, he went too fast. Then he called him and said either to him or another person, if any of you prays, makes dua, he should mention the exaltation of Allah, of his Lord, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the beginning and praise him. He should then invoke blessings on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Therefore, he should supplicate to Allah for anything he wishes. So this hadith here is kind of giving us what our structure for our du'as are. When you make a du'a, how should you word it? A lot of times we jump, oh Allah, help me, help me, help me. I need this, I need that. That's good. Alhamdulillah, that's good. You're going to Allah. That's great. But here the Prophet is telling you what the etiquette is. That when we make a du'a, the first thing that we should do is praise Allah. You could say this, say by the names of Allah. Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Ghafur, Ya Kareem. Right? You could just do that. Or you could praise Allah in many different ways, and you could find different narrations of ways that the Prophet would praise Allah in making dua, right? We say, Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam tabarakta ya dhul jalali ikram. So Allah, you are salam, you are blessed, right? And you are the jalali ikram, you are exalted in your majesty. And then you go and you start your dua. And then you send blessings on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We went over this last week. So you can say the whole, you know, durood or the whole dua Ibrahimiyya, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala Ali Muhammad, or you say Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Make it a little bit smaller, and then oh Allah, help me have an exam tomorrow, or I need to get this job, or whatever it may be. So this is something we should add in our du'as, and this is just etiquette. If you go to somebody, ask them, hey, give me $20. You know, first you want to say like, you know what, you're the great person, you're a good person, can you please help me? Oh, can you give me $20, right, for example, right? You wouldn't, it's just the etiquettes of asking, if you will, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves the best of etiquettes. Hadith number 12. It's mentioned, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whenever a Muslim supplicates to Allah, he accepts his supplication or averts any similar kind of trouble from him until he prays for something sinful or something that might break the ties of kinship. Upon this, someone of the companions said, then we shall supplicate plenty. We'll do a lot of du'as. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah is more plentiful in responding. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith here is explaining how our du'as is, how when we make a du'a, what happens to it? When it goes up, if you will, right? When we utter it, what happens to that package of a du'a? So the Prophet is saying that when a Muslim makes du'a, either Allah accepts his supplication, oh Allah, help me, you know, get this job, and alhamdulillah, there you go, boom, happens. Oh Allah, I need wealth, or Allah, I need cure, boom, you get better right then and there. If Allah doesn't answer your du'a, that du'a you're saying, what he might do is, number two, the second option, is to avert a similar kind of trouble from him. Okay? So it could be that that you're asking, making du'a, oh Allah, give me this, but Allah will answer your du'a in another way. Might remove a harm that's coming to you. That which might be better, it's probably better for you than what you're asking. Because sometimes we make du'a, oh Allah, I want to work at this company, I want to get in this college, but that might not be best for you, so Allah might answer in a different way that might be better for you. Like Allah knows more than we do. So the Prophet is saying that Allah will either accept his supplication, avert any similar kind of trouble from him, until he prays for something sinful or something that might break his kinship. So this is the condition, that if somebody goes and makes dua, oh Allah, take away the blessings from this person, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, do this for this person. So something sinful, that's not good to do. Or look at this, or breaks kinship. Now there's a secret here in this hadith that's showing you here one of the reasons why people's hadith might not be accepted. Okay, or two, at least two reasons here. But the big one is they break ties of kinship. You know, there's a family that we know that they're having trouble having a child. And that's a very tough thing for people. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give children if it's beneficial to those people, inshallah ta'ala. I mean, and so, but they themselves had an issue with their own family members. They don't talk to them. It's been a long time issue, etc. So one person says that, you know what? It may be that the way that you're conditioned with your family member, that you don't talk to them, you don't have this connection to them, that might be a reason why that your wife is not getting pregnant. Maybe that's the reason that's blocking it. And the person didn't like that explanation. You know, thought it was like rude or something like that. But here, that the person is trying to help him, give him sincere advice. Subhanallah. Right? Yeah, family members and family ties are sometimes hard to deal with. But here, the Prophet is telling you that if somebody doesn't has broke kinship. Kinship is blood relations, okay? Not necessarily your in-laws, but you should be good to your in-laws. but here is that, here if they break kinship, that blood ties, then that's the reason why that dua will be accepted. So something just for all of us to check. We make a lot of du'as. People go in Ramadan making du'as. People go to Hajj making du'as in front of the Kaaba, but they're still not talking to their own family member. So they traveled across the world, paid thousands and thousands of dollars, you know, and in front of the Kaaba, and you know what, you had these issues. I know sometimes when I go to Umrah groups, before we go, we're in the airport, I tell people, it might be a little harsh, but I want to tell you guys something serious. This is not a tourist vacation here. You know, we're not going to Medina, Mecca, to go on rides and see attractions. You're going there to purify your heart and get forgiveness. And so one of the things before we get on this plane, think about your relation with your family, and think about maybe if someone you haven't called in a while, they have some issues, make that call right now, because you might waste a lot of time and a lot of money, if you will. Okay. A lot of people, once again, they don't like that because they want, oh, we're going to Umrah, alhamdulillah, it's going to be so good. Yeah, I can understand, it's not Disneyland. But, you know, it's just, you're going there for a spiritual reason, so you have to spiritually be ready for that. And so here the Prophet says, after this, he says, look at the companions. So if this is the case, that Allah will accept my dua or avert trouble for me, right? Then I'm going to make a lot of dua, right? Then what he says is that I shall supplicate plenty. I'll just keep on making tons of dua. And this is the reaction that we should have, that subhanAllah, I'm going to keep on making a lot of dua. He's excited about this. So then the Prophet says, okay, but Allah is more plentiful than your dua. Don't worry. He'll answer more than you even asking, if you will. So that's something here. So the scholar said, number one, dua is when you make it, either accept it right away. Number two, Allah averts a trouble that might come to you. Well, then number three, Allah might answer that on Yawm al-Qiyamah. That, you know, Allah will wait for that time and might answer that. If that's, obviously, if you're talking about going to college, that's not going to be, you know, answered there, but it might be forgiveness or something else that you might be asking for. It'll be answered at that time. Right. Alhamdulillah. So that's hadith number 12. Hadith number 13. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the supplication of a Muslim for his Muslim brother in his absence, meaning the person's not there for you, they don't know that you're making dua for them, will certainly be answered. Every time he makes supplication for goodness for his brother, and an angel is appointed for this particular task, says, Ameen, may it be for you too. So here is talking about, once again, the etiquettes of dua, and something to emphasize is that to make dua for people and don't necessarily tell them about it. You know, someone comes to you, oh, please make dua for me. You say, inshallah, well, that's fine. That's something different. They're requesting from you. But here, alhamdulillah, when you're making dua, is to make dua for your family members, for your friends, for somebody that, alhamdulillah, you don't have to tell them about it, but you're doing it out of your own goodness. And if you do that, that's the best thing, because dua is a very personal thing, right? You're asking for yourself, your family, and so forth. But for your own Muslim brother, mother him means like another Muslim in the faith, not necessarily a brother in blood, right? In their absence, that they don't know, they're not there for you, right? That is the best thing. So here's number one, is encouragement to make dua for everybody. So it will connect our hearts together, right? Alhamdulillah, will make that, if you will, Brother Adil, Brother Arif, Brother Shahid, make dua for all of us, inshallah ta'ala. So it trains us to love each other. And there's a big bonus if we do that. That the Prophet said that it will certainly be answered if you make dua for someone when they don't know that you're making dua for them. Okay? Every time you make supplication for a good for the brother, an angel comes, so a special angel is appointed just for you for that dua, to carry out that dua for that person. And they make that, the angel make that same dua for you. So now you have an angel making dua for you now. So when you say, oh, Allah, help brother Farouk. He's having a hard time getting a job, or he's hard time getting a child. Forgive him, guide him, bless him. He's going through some struggles. Give him shifa, right? Give him a cure. An angel comes and say, oh Allah, give him a shifa. Give him a cure. Oh Allah, bless him. When angels are making dua for you, that's not a bad thing. I'll take that any day. Okay. So once that's good here, number one, we have an emphasis here. As we're trying to make a lot of dua here, we took in the previous hadith. Is that to really, when you make your dua, just don't make it for your family members and yourself. That's good. That's one of the priorities, your mother, your father, your children. But then start thinking about other people, right? People in the community. People might be overseas, friends and other imams, your teachers, right? Organizations, that all should be there. You might take a little bit more time, but alhamdulillah, this is a good time to spend. So this is something, another little secret there, that the angels will come and make that same dua back to you. So that's another thing. Don't be stingy with your dua. But, you know, yes, ask for forgiveness for that person. Ask for Allah, give him plenty of money. Give him a new car. Yes, alhamdulillah. Inshallah, I'll come right back to you. Don't say, oh, Allah, just, you know, bless him a little bit. You know, give him something, you know. No, give him the best car. Give him the best house. Let him have tons of children. Alhamdulillah. Right? Don't be stingy with that. So it helps to condition the heart to love for each other. Inshallah, ta'ala. So some points of benefit here. Hadith number 11, 12, and 13. How to structure a dua. So number one, we start with the exalting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, praising the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then asking for what you want. Encouragement to increase our du'as, encouragement to increase our du'as for others. So ask for other for Allah to help other people in their health, to forgive them, to grant them Jannah. Then the angel's going to say, oh Allah, grant him Jannah. So alhamdulillah, so like, don't be stingy. Alhamdulillah, may Allah grant them Jannah. Alhamdulillah, right? Children for others. Inshallah, Allah will bless you with children. Blessings in their lives. And there's another hadith here where the Prophet ﷺ said, it's added here, the bonus, where he says that no supplication, no dua is quicker to be answered than a supplication on behalf of one who is not present. So someone who's not here, they're making dua for a person in another country or a person in another, you know, town or another masjid or someone who's not present in front of you. Alhamdulillah. So it makes the mind think that who else can I make dua for? When you make dua, you should start thinking like, who else is out there? Who else can I mention? What name could I say, right? And here is not to say, oh Allah, bless all the Muslims. That's good, alhamdulillah. But we want to say by specifically their name, right? That's more sincere than saying, oh Allah, bless all the Muslims. It's good to say, oh Allah, bless all the Muslims. That's nothing wrong with that. But here, obviously, we all can understand there's more sincerity if you say, Brother Araf, say, Brother Farouk, Brother Ugo, Brother this person, Ahmed, whatever. Sheikh so-and-so, Allah bless them, etc. All right. Hadith number 14. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, Allah the Almighty is good. He is tayyib. He is pure. He is good. And accepts only that which is good. Only that which is tayyib. Good and pure. And verily Allah has commanded the believers to do that which he has commanded the messengers. So the Prophet is saying that us as believers, we have the same commands that Allah SWT told the messengers, the prophets to do, if you will. So the Almighty Allah SWT has said in the Quran, O messengers, ya ayyuhal rasul, right? Kulu min tayyibat, eat from the good things, halal things, okay? And perform good deeds. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said, O you who believe, eat from the lawful things that we have provided for you. Okay. Then he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mentioned the case of a man who is having who has journeyed far. Okay. Disheveled. Disheveled means like their hair is all over the place. They got dust, look like they went through a lot of things, if you will. Okay. So they all look like they traveled, they're little, you know, not well groomed. Okay. So there is disheveled and dusty. And who spreads out his hands to the sky and says, Ya Rabb, Ya Rabb, he's making dua. It doesn't go over what dua he made, but he says, Ya Rabb, Ya Rabb, he's making dua. So look what the Prophet says after that. While his food is unlawful, is haram, his drink is haram, his clothing is haram, and he has been nourishing himself with haram. So how can his dua be accepted? So there's a lot of things here impacted in this hadith. This is one of the hadith that's in Imam Nawawi's 40 hadith collection. So here, number one is there's an emphasis here about eating halal, and you can say zabiha. Some these two terms are the same. Some people like to use the word zabiha, meaning that it's only for Muslims, and halal is maybe just from, could be from Christians or Jews, etc. But technically, they're the same term. Like, customly, people have differ these terms. But anyhow, we should, number one is think about the food that we eat. I tell people, you know, when it comes to like haram and halal food, if you're going to eat at a fast food restaurant, or you're only going to eat at, a place that you know has a halal sticker and they know have halal, you know, food, it's not just like, yeah, brother, you know, it's America, you know, it's much greater than that. Because that could what be a way that what is blocking your dua, that his food is haram. So it's great. You could be making dua in Ramadan, go back, like I mentioned, in Hajj. But you know what, the matter of food, you said, it'll be no big deal. I don't want to buy that. Sometimes the meat is more expensive. The halal meat is more expensive than the regular meat in Albertsons. And you know, it's too much of an issue. Sometimes I tell people, you know what, sometimes to do good in this world, you have to put more effort in. Okay. It's not about if, oh, it's more effort. Okay, I don't have to do it. No, sometimes to do good, you have to put more effort in. Is forgiveness easy, or you have to put more effort to forgive? You have to. But is that good? Of course it's good. So just by, it might be a dollar or two more, then, you know, it might be a little bit more, but alhamdulillah, you're doing what Allah commanded. Now, if it's, you can't afford it or something, you're really in financial need, that's another case. Hopefully nobody's in that case, right? You know, maybe you need to not buy too much Starbucks and maybe save that for your meat, right? But here is that, number one is really know. Some people say, oh, brother, I eat here. I think it's okay. Someone told me it was okay. You know, this is a matter of, you know, the deen, not somebody told me. Did a scholar who studied that, did he tell you? Not Facebook or WhatsApp message, right? What is it exactly? And if you're unsure, why not just only eat from these halal? Now, alhamdulillah, we have a good amount now. We want to have every corner, you know what I mean? And it's probably better that you're not eating so much meat in the first place. Nothing wrong with some fish and tuna or vegetables every now and then. So alhamdulillah, it's okay to have a salad, you know what I mean? Or eat tuna, or eat fish or something afterwards. You know, that's not a problem. So number one, and look here what the Prophet said. There's a secret here. Might not be very apparent here. The Prophet mentioned the case of a man who is journeying. Why did the Prophet say that he's journeying? He's like, he's traveling. Why? Because there's another hadith that mentions that someone who is musafir, who is traveling, their dua is accepted. It's one of the ways that dua is accepted. When you're on a travel, you're traveling, you're going somewhere. You all know we're busy, we're getting on the airport, you have to get bags and stuff. So to stop and make dua for yourself or someone else, then that shows your sincerity. Inshallah, your dua will be accepted. So this man is traveling. So he's already in a category where his dua will be accepted. Number two, he's disheveled and dusty. There's another hadith that says that if a man is disheveled and dusty, a person is disheveled and dusty, and they supplicate to Allah, how can Allah turn that person away? Allah will accept their dua. There's another reason why in Umrah and Hajj, we wear the ihram. And we say, do not put any perfume on. Don't comb your hair. Don't put on hairspray. Don't. Why? It's because you're supposed to show that you like, you struggle. You're coming to the Kaaba. Like you journeyed, you know what I mean? Like you look at Allah, look at my state. I'm coming here to serve you. I'm coming to ask for your forgiveness, right? That's the reason why you kind of, we don't want you to be stinky and dirty. That's not the purpose of Umrah Hajj. But it's to come to Allah in the state of need, if you will. So that is another category of why people's dua is accepted. And number three, there's another hadith I mentioned that Allah is shy to turn away a person that raises up their hands to him. And says, you know, and repeats, and then repeating, Ya Rab, Ya Rab is another reason why you repeat, Ya Rab, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, is to call out to Allah's names. So this person is doing so many things to get his dua accepted. Traveling, disheveled, right? He's raising his hands. But even with all of that, his dua is not accepted because he's not eating what Allah told him to eat. Oh, I eat from this person, I eat from that place, and it's a big deal. Why, you know, don't make the religion hard. We love, people like to say that all the time. If you go with that, then you don't pray. No, don't do nothing. You know what I mean? That excuse, that's not like a proof. Don't make truth. What is hard? You know? So what Allah commanded is what the minimum is. Everything after that, then we could talk about it. And his drink is haram. So maybe what he's drinking is an issue. His clothing, what he bought. So another thing, there's another note here about how you earn your money. Okay. And where you get your money from. right? Is that, that is another way of blocking dua. And this is kind of tough sometimes, especially working in America. If you're working in the financial sector, you can have your hands mixing with interest all day long if you work at a bank, or people work in the mortgage company, right? You know, or you know what, also if you're an engineer and maybe you're making missiles and you're making things that kill people, maybe you should think about that. Maybe I don't want to work in this field. I'd rather work and make cell phones, for example, right? So you should think about where, how you're earning your money. And then you have stocks and all these different type of things. Also, you should look at how you're putting, investing your money in. Is it something that Allah has approved or not? And if you don't know, then you should ask before you, well, I bought a bunch of Bitcoin. Well, did you find out if it's halal first? Oh, I don't know. I think it is. Okay, hold on. Ask if you don't know. You know what I mean? Right? Everyone is buying it and now, you know, and you just jump in. Yeah, most of the scholars say yes. And in terms of not all cryptocurrency, but the big stable ones. All the small guys are like jumping up. It's just gambling, throwing dice, right? But these big ones are a little bit more, if you will. So that's a little bit further discussion, if you will, on that. And those big ones are only a couple now, not really many. Okay. So this is another hadith here. We're all talking about dua here so much, right? Dua, if you make a dua, the angel will make a dua for you, right? If you make a dua, Allah will accept it or avert something away from you, or, you know, and all these different things about dua. But here we have to make sure that, hey, we talked about, you know, we have to make sure our food is good, our clothing are good, the way they earn our money, because this could be blocking our dua. You hear some people say, no, I've been making dua for our child for so many years to try to get a job. I don't know why I'm not happening to me. I'm a good Muslim. I come to the masjid, blah, blah, blah. Okay, it's good, mashallah. But also, like, you know, how is, not just about you come to the masjid, but how is your food? How is your clothing? How do you earn your money? And the previous hadith, we talked about what? Family relations. Nobody likes to talk about that one. Well, guess what? That might be it. You know, if you're not talking to your own mother, your own father, your own brother, your own sister, you know, you want to need to say, oh, Allah, can you give me blessings and money? You know what I mean? But your own blood, you don't, you're not talking to them. That's a big issue, right? So that's another thing. Let's see if it comes back. I don't know how that.
Yeah, you just touched it.
Yeah, just barely touched it. That was pretty sensitive.
Yeah.
SubhanAllah. All right. So that's it. Let me see if anyone has any questions here. No, I don't think. Julio. All right. So yeah, so points of benefits here, even with the aspect of traveling, disheveled hair, raising the hands, someone's dua still won't be answered. Be aware of how we earn our money and then the food that we eat. We'll think about that, especially Ramadan's coming up, inshallah ta'ala. You know, we want to make sure we go on the month and we don't have anything that's going to block our dua, especially in that month there. In general, we don't want nothing to block our dua, but just something just to think about. Hadith number 15, narrated by Ali radiallahu anhu. Fatima radiallahu anha, the wife of Ali, complained about blisters on her hands because of using a millstone, grinding, you know, they grind wheat and, you know, and so forth. So she went to ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for a servant. We get like a servant in the house to help us, you know what I mean? My hands are, look at my hands, I'm working very hard. But she did not find him at home and had informed Aisha radiallahu anha of her need. When he came, Aisha radiallahu anha informed him about it. So she told him that, you know, your daughter came, she was complaining about this, she wanted a servant. So Ali added that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to us when we had gone to our bed. Back then the houses were like right next to each other. You don't think about like in other cities. They're like, just like, you know, a little building right next to each other. And the Prophet came to Ali, who was married to Fatima radiallahu anha, right? Came to them while they're in their bed, while they're sleeping. And when we were going to get up, he said, stay in your place. Like, sit there. I'm just coming to visit you guys. And he sat between us until felt the coolness of his feet on our chest, right? He was sitting, right? They don't have beds back in there. It was on the ground. So when you're going to sit, you're going to just sit right on the ground, right next to them. So you can feel their body right next to him. That's his own daughter. You know, that's also his cousin. Ali, so he knows the family very well. The Prophet ﷺ then said, shall I not tell you of a thing which is better than a servant? When you both go to your beds, say Allahu Akbar 34 times, say Subhanallah 33 times, say Alhamdulillah 33 times, for that is better for you than a servant. So this is his own daughter, Subhanallah. This is not like, oh, my dad is a prophet of Allah, I live in a mansion. No. This is how prophets live. That's how you know they're real prophets. They're not fake kings and, you know, people like leaders and just take people's money. He goes to Fatima right now and says, no, you're not going to get a servant. And the reason why he didn't give her a servant, because he was gifted some servants and he gave it out to some people that were poor, that needed help. So he didn't have any more left, right? That was gifted to him. So number one, he didn't have it. And he's telling her, no, what is better for you is to say this before you go to sleep, right? And this is a practice that all of us should have before we go to sleep, is say, and the order here is a little different, but some scholars said it, you can say SubhanAllah 33 times. You can use your hand, you have a tasbih, whatever, that's fine. Say SubhanAllah 33 times, say Alhamdulillah 33 times, and say Allahu Akbar 34 times. It's mentioned that after Salah, we say 33, 33, 33. Before you go to sleep, there's 33, 33, 34 to make it 100, okay? And there's some different narrations. Some say all 33, but anyhow, we'll just go with this for right now. So here's a secret here that the Prophet is saying, that yes, you want some help, but this will spiritually help you, will help you if you will. You might not understand, how can me saying SubhanAllah 33 times, Alhamdulillah, Allahu 34 times, is going to fix my hands? And that's going to make me tired. I need a physical person here, okay? But here, number one, I told you the servants weren't there, so he didn't have them anymore. And number two, she's saying that's something that's better for you, right? So spiritually, might bring something, bring me going to help, bring forgiveness. And if you ever take any advice, and if someone give me advice, you take it. You don't ask, like, why is that for? How is that going to help me? The Prophet's not giving you gold. Are you not going to take gold? That's it. The words of the Prophet is gold. It's stuff we don't know about. He's telling you to recite this at night. Don't ask if it's a sunnah, if it's fard, is it recommended? You just say it. That's it. The barakah will come because your belief in him. This is Allah's Prophet. Okay. So this is something, talking about worship, is something that inshallah ta'ala that we all could do. You know, as you're lying down on your pillow, you could do it really quick. You know, they talk about kids, how they used to count sheep to go to sleep, you know. This is a little bit better inshallah ta'ala, right? And alhamdulillah, a lot of times I know when I do that, I'm falling asleep too while I'm doing it, alhamdulillah. So, but it's good to make this something that's part of your bedtime routine, instead of going through reels and watching videos on your phone and then falling asleep that way. Some people do that. Right? Alhamdulillah, you know, there's time for that, and there's time for other things, you know what I mean? And so you're about to go to sleep, you don't know if you're going to wake up, okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the souls, when people go to sleep, their souls are released, they go out. And whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to take, he takes, and whoever he wants to live, they return. So, you never know. So it's great to make the last thing on your lips when you go to sleep, or adhkar, the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? Not some other thing, or some argument, or something else. So this is something that that's good. Mm-hmm. Hadith number 16, narrated by Abu Dharr. I said, O Messenger of Allah, which mosque was first built? What was the first masjid built? The Prophet ﷺ replied, Masjid al-Haram, the masjid in Mecca. Okay. I asked, which was next? He replied, Masjid al-Aqsa, the one in Jerusalem. I asked, what was the period between them? How far? When were they built? He replied, 40 years. Then he added, whenever the time for prayer comes upon you, perform the prayer, for all the earth is a place of worship for you. Okay, why did I put this hadith here? So we're moving away from Allah, the Prophet, the Quran, went to dua. Now we're going to start going over masjid. We're starting to get into salah in a bit now. So hadith on salah. So here, number one is talking about the first masjid I ever built was Masjid al-Haram, right? The Kaaba. So we all know the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam and his son Ismail, that they built the Kaaba, right? That was the first house of worship of Allah on the earth for people to come and worship Allah. There is some weaker opinions that Adam alayhi salam and his sons built the Kaaba first, was destroyed, and then Ibrahim alayhi salam came and built it on that same area. Okay, that's like I said, not the stronger opinion here. Okay. And then the next one is Masjid Aqsa. We all know in Quds, in Jerusalem, right? Masjid Aqsa, right? Which is not the Dome of the Rock. I think there's a picture. There it is right there. There's the Dome of the Rock right there. That is called the Dome of the Rock. That's where I understand where the Prophet went up for Isra and Mi'raj, right? But Masjid Aqsa is a smaller masjid. I can't see now if it's on that poster or not. Very smaller building on the same complex there. And that is one of the first masjid that was built 40 years after this one. Okay, and some people said that was built by Suleiman alayhi salam, built that. That was kind of where he had his temple, that's where he had his whole domain, if you will. Okay. Okay. And so this, why I brought this hadith for is also to show how Masjid Al-Aqsa is very important in Islam. Okay. Right. Some people say it's a third of the most holiest sites in Islam, Mecca, Medina, and Masjid Al-Aqsa. Some people say it's not a haram, but it's not like the area around it, it's not sacred, but that is something from this hadith here. We see that was the second one that was built. Of course, before Medina. Medina was until the Prophet came. That was a lot later on. There was no masjid there at all. Right? So show number one, Masjid Al-Aqsa, the blessings of it, and understand the importance of it. And when it was built, only 40 years in between them. And then also, one other point about Masjid Al-Aqsa, the Prophet said any prayer on there, Masjid Al-Aqsa, is 100,000 times better than any place else. In Medina is 1,000 times better than anywhere else, right? So one prayer is 1,000, and Mecca is 100,000. That is, blow your mind, That's why you see, sometimes you see the workers that are cleaning the floors in Mecca, you're saying like, oh, but they're praying every day in Haram. You know what I mean? MashaAllah, So, it might be the best thing to be a janitor at the masjid, MashaAllah. But, so especially when you go there for Umrah and Hajj, like you wouldn't want to miss a salah there. You don't want to be caught in the mall or doing something else, right? You want to make sure that you're there praying, if you will, right? And then Masjid Al-Aqsa, there's a narration that the one salah in Masjid Al-Aqsa is 500, I believe. I think it is a weaker narration. I'll have to double check that one for that. But more important here, the Prophet also said that whenever your prayer comes, then the whole earth is a masjid. As long as it's clean, we all know that we can pray in a park, in a mall, in the mountains, the valleys, every place. Of course, the masjid is the best place to do so. Hadith number 17. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went out to the graveyard and said, said, peace be upon him. Salamu alaikum. Salamu alaikum. Dar al-mu'mineen. Peace be upon you, the abode of the believing people. Insha'Allah, right? If Allah wills, we shall soon join you. Okay. Then the Prophet said, would that I have seen my brothers. So he comes out to the cemetery. He says, Salaamu Alaikum to all the people that are there. That are, of course, they're in their graves. I'm going to go back to this point in a bit. And then he says, the Sahaba are there with him. And then he says, I wish that I have seen my brothers. This is the time of the Prophet, I believe, that was going to pass away soon. He knew he was going to pass away soon. So he said, I wish I'd seen my brothers, my ikhwanana. So the companions of the Prophet say, O Messenger of Allah, aren't we your brothers? Like, we're right here. Don't you see us? We're right here. The Prophet says, you are my companion, sahabi. Ikhwan and sahabi are different. You're my companion. You have a companionship with me right now. I'm alive. Then the Prophet, my brothers are those who have not come yet. I will reach them at the Hawd. Hawd is like a basin of water where the Prophet will be at. Talking about the Day of Judgment. So me and you, inshallah ta'ala, we're the brothers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inshallah ta'ala, hopefully we'll get that honor. Okay, we're not his sahabi. So the Prophet is talking about me and you. And the Prophet is saying that me and you, that will meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the Hawd, of this basin of water, that's going to be on the Day of Judgment. Not in Jannah, but on the Day of Judgment itself. They said, O Messenger of Allah, how will you know who are those of your ummah who have come after you? There's going to be tons of people on that day. So many people will be resurrected. How do you know this one's your brother, that one's your brother? How can you tell? It's going to be very hard. So many people there. He said, the Prophet ﷺ said, don't you think that if a man had a horse with a ghurram, some of the horses, they have this white little stripe on their forehead. You have to know horses very well to understand this. But anyhow, the Arabs, they knew this really well. So if you think a man had a horse with a white stripe on his forehead and white on his feet, some of the horses have this, like their fur on their feet are different colors, and white feet among the horses that are solid black, so all of them are black and you have this one horse that is like this, don't you think that they'll be able to recognize that one? Be easy, right? It's all different than anyone else. They said, of course, Ya Rasulullah, that'd be easier than they do. And that's what a horse is. So then the Prophet said, their brothers will come on the day of resurrection with glittering white faces and glittering white hands and feet from wudu, because of wudu. And I will reach the Hawd before them. So here is, and we talk about worship here, is that our wudu Even think of something simple, we're washing our feet. Some people do it super fast, right? By here, by washing these areas here, we might not see it, we might not recognize it, but they will be illuminated on Yom Kippur. To the point the Prophet ﷺ will see you walking and say, come over here, point you out in the crowd, VIP, right? VIP, not because you have a badge, because your body is a badge. It's showing, right? It's illuminated on that day. So the Prophet said, I will know my brothers on that day, and they will come to my basin of water. Now on that day, people will be tired, people will be sweating, people will be thirsty, right? And to come, and the Prophet ﷺ is pushing away everyone else, so no one can come to the special water area here, only my brothers that I have not met yet. So the Prophet ﷺ is telling them to come, right? So that is an honor, number one. Number two is about how important wudu is when you're washing your feet, washing your body parts. Of course, we need it to fard for salah. It's obligatory for salah. But also the spiritual aspect of that wudu. So think about that while you're making wudu. Like inshallah ta'ala, it's going to be amazing on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to call me out in that crowd of billions of people. He's going to say like, hey, Brother Farooq, Sister Aisha, this one, come here. You get special treatment. Another point from this hadith here might not be apparent. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going out to the grave, and this is a little bit of a tangent. When he goes to the graveyard, what do you say? Assalamu alaikum. Okay. Now, me and you know, you only say assalamu alaikum to who? The people are alive in front of you. You don't go to the wall and say assalamu alaikum, right? Because nothing's gonna answer you. So some of the scholars here said that when you go to the grave and you say assalamu alaikum, or you come to the grave and you talk, the deceased hears you. They could hear what's going on atop there. They know who's visiting. They know that voice. Of course, if they never met that person before, they won't know who that voice is, but that's your own relative, mother, father, brother, sister, etc. Then this is a proof here that they will hear you. There's another proof on the Battle of Badr. You guys remember when the Prophet ﷺ, after the Battle of Badr, he came to the battlefield and he saw a lot of the Quraysh, like 70 of them or so, were dead on the floor, right? They got killed. So the Prophet says that, do you have the promise that you had, did it come to you? The promise has came to me. And Omar radiallahu anhu asked the Prophet, who are you talking to? They're all dead. He said, Omar, don't you know, as much as you could hear me, they could hear me. Right? But they could hear exactly what's going on. So here, and the point here is not when you go to the graves, is to have a whole conversation with that person in the grave. That's not the point. You don't go and, oh, you know, I miss you so much. You know what happened? You know, this person got married and, you know, no, they make dua for them, you know. You might say, oh, you know, you cry, whatever. Obviously, it's a sentimental moment. But our etiquette is not. Sometimes you go to graveyards, and you see some people like lawn chairs, like not Muslims, and they set up like almost like a camp, you know, like they're having like a bonfire. And they sit there and they spend the day, you know. And I always thought, I don't know, maybe that's something, I don't know, that people do. But in Islam, we really don't have this thing. You go there, alhamdulillah, you get the reflection, make dua for that person. You can make dua at home. But you know, you can do that there also, and also it's good reflection for yourself. And this is a thing, the dua to say, or this complication to say, before when you go to the graveyard, when you enter the graveyard. That's not necessarily for the person, but when you enter. And if you think about it, these words are pretty serious, that inshallah, we're going to be joining you soon. So that's a big reflection. Like, we're going to be entering that hole pretty soon. Okay. You know, no one ever really thinks about that. We've been to a lot of janazas, but that's going to be us one of these days. You know, that's something that, one thing we should really think about there. Okay, and then we have the hawd of the Prophet ﷺ, the pool of water. That's something that we know that's going to be there on the Yawm al-Qiyamah. The people, not in Jannah, I mentioned, it's going to be on the Day of Judgment, and certainly certain people will come and be able to drink from that. Last hadith for today, I believe this is the last one here. Narrated Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered the masjid, Masjid Nabawi. Okay. And a person followed him. A person came in at the same time. The man prayed and went to the Prophet ﷺ and greeted him. Assalamu alaikum, right? The Prophet ﷺ returned the greeting and said to him, go back and pray, for you have not prayed. Irja fa salli fa innaka lam tusalli. So imagine the man, he comes in, he prays, and he's walking out, he might be feeling good, you know, he sees the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, and the Prophet talks to him, says, go back, and they welcome Salam, go back and pray, for you have not prayed. So the man's person, okay, all right, whatever. He doesn't argue, he goes back, he prays. Okay? So the man went back and prayed in the same way he prayed before. Returned and greeted the Prophet ﷺ again. He's leaving the masjid, so he says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. The Prophet ﷺ says, go back and pray, for you have not prayed. So the man's getting a little confused now. But look at him. Alhamdulillah, his etiquette doesn't answer back. He goes and does it. This happens thrice, three times. Then the man gets a little, he gets, you know, his patience only goes to a level. Just says, by him who has sent you with the truth, basically he's swearing by Allah. Like, wallahi, by Allah, I swear, I cannot offer the prayer in any better way than this. Please teach me how to pray. What am I doing wrong? I don't know. I don't get it. Why? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you stand for prayer, say takbir, Allahu Akbar, then recite from the Quran of what you know by heart, and then bow until you feel ease. So, Allahu Akbar, you go down to ruku'. Ease, we call it tutma'inna. Basically, you come to a rest. Okay? Then raise your head and stand straight. Then prostrate until you feel at ease during your prostration. Then sit with calmness until you feel at ease. Do not hurry. Do the same in all of your prayers. So here the Prophet ﷺ is telling this man that number one, you have hurried through your prayer. You said Allahu Akbar and then you started doing gymnastics. Okay? You know, you're just bowing really quick, you're making sujood really quick. So here the Prophet ﷺ is saying that when you make ruku, come to a rest. We call it tutma'inna in the books of fiqh. Come down and make your joints come to a rest. Come down, you feel yourself settled. Okay? We all know that you say what? You're supposed to say what? Subhana rabbika Azim when you make ruku, right? And then you make sujood, come to a rest. Don't hit the ground and pop back up. Go there, settle, calm down, and say Subhana Rabbil Ala, Subhana Rabbil Ala. Here the Prophet doesn't even tell him to say Subhana Rabbil Ala. He doesn't even tell him to say Subhana Rabbil Azim. Okay? You know, that's not going to necessarily ruin your prayer if you forget to say that. We say it's a sunnah. Somebody shouldn't omit that. But here it's telling him to come to a rest, make sujood good, take your time. Stand up, when you come back, stand up straight. Don't do this one thing, you go like this, and you go back down. You know, people like a yo-yo, you know what I mean? They're like, just come stand up, rest, and then go down for sujood. Okay? And then come when you sit back up after prostration, don't go like this and come back and go like this. You know what I mean? You're not some type of floppy animal, okay? Just come back up, sit down, rest, and then go then, okay? You're praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If anyone deserves time and patience and time of yours, this is will you to show your time will be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And they said, do that for all your prayers. So we say that if a person does not come to a rest and they pop back up and they don't do that, they're missing one of the wajibs of the prayer. Some madhabs will say that their prayer is incomplete. It's invalid. It won't count. I think all of us know, we see sometimes people that, like, oh my God, I didn't know he just prayed. I just saw him come to the masjid. I didn't know he's already done praying, right? SubhanAllah, right? And here is that you want to take your time when you do it, and you shouldn't go really fast and come up from your position. Every position, the fard prayer is like if someone's leading, you have to go the speed of the imam. That's one thing. You're stuck there. But we all know the sunnah could be a different story. Some people could knock out four rakahs in like a minute. And some people, mashallah, might need 15 minutes. Alhamdulillah, right? We're not telling you to do super long, we're not telling you to do super short. But just the middle. Just come down, take your time. And I always tell people, if you really want to get, we say, khushu'a, presence of the heart in your salah, anytime you like for ruku and sujood, when you say Subhana Rabbil Azim, take a breath after. Subhana Rabbil Azim. Subhana Rabbil Azim. Subhana Rabbil Azim. Walim wallahi, your prayer will be different. Some people, since we're sometimes, especially Desis, we don't understand the Arabic. You hear like people like that, like, oh, it's like one word. It's not three words, it's one word, you know? Right? It's just because you don't know what you're saying, so that you would never go up to Allah and say, oh, Allah, you're the exalted most high, Allah, you're the most exalted most high, Allah, you're the most exalted most high. You'll never talk like that. You won't talk about human beings, right? Me and you, right? You'll say, you're the, oh, Allah, you're the exalted, the most high. Oh Allah, you're the exalted, the most high. Oh Allah, you're the exalted, the most high. If you put it in your own language, it changes. So I always tell people, if Arabic's not your language, echo the meaning in your head, in Bengali, in Urdu, in Spanish, in English, right? Whatever you speak, and you'll see you'll make a big difference in your salah. So every time you make a little breath, after Surah Fatiha, now recite a surah. Don't just go on and go, right? Have a little breath in between. You'll say, before you go to ruku, Allahu Akbar. Okay? Another breath, Sami Allahu Alhamdulillah. Allahu Akbar, right? Just take your little time, take your time, inshallah, you'll make a big difference. If you want, you'll train yourself to have patience in your prayer, inshallah ta'ala. So here the man was, his prayer didn't even count because he was going so fast. So one here is showing etiquettes of salah and the time to take and bring khushu in the presence of the heart and the salah itself. I think that was the last one. Next week, we're going to go over a couple hadith about salah in general, some other ones, and then we'll go into some other hadith about different prayers like Jum'ah and so forth, and witr, and then we'll move on to like etiquettes and other hadith about family and so forth, inshallah. Any questions or comments from the hadith for today? There's a lot that we went over. Anybody online? I don't think I see any questions.
As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum salam.
I have a couple of questions.
Okay, good.
The first one is on the ruqya about payment. So when someone does a ruqya on a person, is it an obligation to pay?
No. If they ask for something, the point was that they're allowed to ask for something.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to give it to them, or you don't have to accept that. So if it's too much, people are saying $1,000, you're like, I don't think this is might be correct, you know, then you don't have to accept their offer. And if that's only that's a condition, I will not come to your house, I'm not going to do this, except you give me $1,000. Then you might say, you know what, thank you so much, I'll move on to the next person, right? And so unfortunately, some people made a really big business out of this. I understand. It takes time for someone to travel, go to people's houses, take away from their family. So yes, there should be something for the person's time, not for their knowledge. You pay people for their time, not for their knowledge. And so to take you away from your family, to drive over to my house, to come and help me or give me or recite, you know, something you might know more than me. Then okay, yeah, mashallah, I might, you know, X amount of money for that. We can all talk about what's appropriate, but it shouldn't be something that is extravagant. And unfortunately, there's been, I think, a lot of abuse in the community where people are paying thousands of dollars, and some of them are people are like what we say imposters. They don't, you know, they're not really people that know what they're doing, and they're taking advantage of laymen and people that just don't know better. You know what I mean? Elderly people that just are just desperate, you know.
Yeah.
And that's unfortunately happens. You know, my daughter can't get pregnant. Can you come and please and recite this and stuff? And they come and, you know, they might be saying all. Another thing also, that person should only be saying things from the Quran, Allah's names, and something that's from the hadith. If they are writing numbers, if they are writing other things that are not from these three things I mentioned, then they're probably doing black magic and not doing ruqya, right? And other things, they might be doing other things with jinns. And so that's another issue and you know, you might need ruqya after that person gives you ruqya, they thought to give you ruqya. And so unfortunately that happens a lot, so.
Okay, thank you. And the next question is about the prayer, about taking time in your prayer,
mm-hmm.
and in all your prayers, which means the fard and the sunnah prayer. Because I see a lot of people who, when they do the sunnah prayer, they do it like really fast.
Mm-hmm.
But when they do the fard prayer, they take their time.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I always tell people, like I said, it should be there's no difference between the two. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Just as you hear, like you recite in Maghrib, you know, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki. In your Sunnah, it's the same thing. You just your voice is just quiet. So it's not like, No Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki, Yamadini, Yakin Abdul, Yakin Asayin. Well, you're not a rapper. Nothing changed, right? So here, that it should be the same pace. It's just that your voice is quiet now because you're praying by yourself. So the same, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. It shouldn't change. All anything it changes is that you're by yourself and you're doing it quick. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean you should recite it quicker, if you will. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
There is one narration about the two sunnah before Fajr, where Aisha Rilaha mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ would pray them very quickly. To the point she said, I don't know if he recited recited in there or not. So here, that's the only thing that we have. The Prophet actually went fast in the two sunnah before Fajr. It could be that the congregation was waiting. You know, obviously Fajr is a little bit, the time might be a little bit shorter to extent. And he just did them really quickly. That's the only thing that I know of that is mentioned that the Prophet actually went quick. But the rest would be like you're still talking to Allah. Mm-hmm. And so it should be something that you still have khushu and remembrance of Allah in it.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Okay. Anyone else there from there? Anyone here to questions from any of you? Alhamdulillah. Good, good. All right. Alhamdulillah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. Hope you benefiting from this. Like I said, I'm doing this class because these are hadith that like changed my life and really changed. And once you hear the words of the Prophet over and over, like I said, we did like almost 10 hadith today. You know, you're not just doing one hadith per week. And you start like the words of the Prophet starts molding you. You're reading so much of what he's saying, and you're hearing more of what the Prophet is saying than what you're hearing other people say. And that's what you want to do, to kind of hear that and what he has guided us for. And inshallah, the most important that we implement in our life. So at the end, we'll make dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Ghafur, Anta Salam, Wa Minka Salam, Tabarakta Ya Dhul Jalal Ikram, Allahumma Salli Wa Sallam Ala Nabiyyina Muhammad, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask to accept this class from us. Put on our scale of hasanat in Yawm al-Qiyamah. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make it a proof for us and not a proof against us. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, help us follow the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, accept our du'as and don't reject them, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, help us eat from halal and earn our money from halal, Ya Kareem, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wassalamu ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Barakallahu feekum. May Allah bless all of you. Inshallah, see you next Sunday. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.